Let us pray. Lord, our good shepherd, by the leading of your Spirit, help us to listen for your voice in the reading and proclaiming of your word. And by this, may we follow in your paths all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So for the next several weeks, leading up to Pentecost, we are joining up with the lectionary epistle readings, which are from 1 John. In this season here, we're actually coming a little late to the 1 John party. We've been elsewhere in the lectionary for the past 2 weeks, and so we are jumping in midstream here in the second half of the third chapter of 1 John, which Dave just read for us. So maybe a good little homework assignment for all of us this week would be to go back and read the first 2.5 chapters of 1 John, just to get a sense of the flow and the themes that keep working their way in and out of this book in the Bible. Because we're going to be in this book for these next 4 weeks leading up to Pentecost. And so I also thought this morning it would be helpful to take a few minutes here at the beginning before we jump into this particular passage and just get a little background on 1 John. 1 John is the first and longest of three short little books in the Bible, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. They find themselves placed almost at the very end of the New Testament. Only Jude and Revelation come after them. And while all three are often referred to as letters, 2nd and 3rd John do have the traditional markers of a letter. 1st John doesn't. 1st John is missing, for example, both an opening greeting and a closing salutation like you might normally find in a letter. In fact, 1st John reads maybe even more like a sermon or something along those lines than, strictly speaking, a letter. 1 John also doesn't identify who the author is. 2 and 3 John claim authorship by someone who just simply calls himself the elder. And so technically all three of these books in the Bible are anonymous, but 1 John is extra anonymous. Tradition about these letters, though, claims they were written by the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, which tradition also has as the author of the Gospel of John, and the same John claimed in the book of Revelation. And in fact, when you read these, the Gospel of John, these letters, and Revelation, you'll see there are themes that keep popping their heads up throughout. At 5 chapters in length, 1 John is the longest of the three, whereas 2 and 3 John are quite short. They're only one chapter each and only 13 and 15 verses long, respectively. And all three of these were probably written around the end of the first century. Overall, 1 John, this letter, this sermon, this tract, whatever we might want to call it, it is quite pastoral. It has the tone of someone speaking to a community that they dearly love, with a desire to help this community navigate what appears to be some beliefs that have arisen in the community that have led to both some theological and some social divisions. One of the reasons that tradition has named John as the author here is that, and then it probably was John, perhaps, is that there are a lot of parallels, as I've said, with John's gospel. Light and life show up here. The importance of belief and love. The Spirit and us abiding in Jesus and Jesus in us. Those sorts of things. In fact, whether it was John himself or, as some have thought, someone who grew up under the mentorship of John, whether it was for this purpose or not, in many ways, 1 John almost reads as if it was a commentary of sorts on the Gospel of John. In fact, our passage this morning that Dave read a few minutes ago, it starts off in 1 John 3:16, which might very well remind you of that other 3:16, John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this: "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And you remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Now, the process of dividing books in the Bible into chapters didn't begin until around 1100 AD or so, give or take, by scribes that wanted to make finding things easier, and verses didn't start to show up until around the 16th century, sometime around then. So the fact that these two 3:16s line up very, almost in parallel with each other, it's, I guess, depending on your theological mood, either a happy coincidence or divine providence, or maybe both, right? But regardless, they are both calling us into the same good news. We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16 then goes on and ends with, "So that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." And 1 John goes on to say, right, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." And so perhaps we can even understand this verse here from 1 John as a commentary on what eternal life is really about. Not just about describing a length of time, though that's certainly an aspect of it, but even more than that, it's primarily about a type or a quality, or even better, it's about what is animating our life. That eternal life is a life that is fueled by, animated by, caught up in, abiding in the very love of God that is embodied, shown, and manifested in the life of Christ. And having that love then abide in us. That perhaps that's what eternal life fundamentally is. And no doubt that does have implications on into eternity, right? If we are abiding in the love and life of Christ, and his love and life is abiding in us, and his life and love conquered death, right? Then we're abiding here in the Easter season right now, right? But even more than implications of quantity of life, this must fundamentally have qualitative implications for our lives. How could I say that God's love abides in me if that does not change or affect the love that I then show others? How could I say that this life-laying down sort of love abides in me without also living out a life-laying down sort of love to, well, here specifically, John or the elder who wrote this says, how can I say that kind of love abides in me if I'm not living out a life-laying down sort of love to a brother or sister who is in need. And so just pausing here for a second, because I think we, when we hear this, I know at least this is true often for me. When I read something like this, I read this and immediately and instinctively put it over in this category or this bucket for, I don't know, right, martyrs or something, right? Laying down your life for somebody else. Jesus literally sacrificed his life for us, right? And we know, we certainly know that sometimes in history, that type of sacrifice is required. People who also literally put their biological life on the line for the sake of others. And whether any of us will ever be put in that situation, who knows? But what we can be sure of is that this is not just about that category of laying down your life, right? What we can be sure of is that there are any number of ways to lay down our life for someone else. There are any number of ways we can lay aside our claim to ourselves above any and everything else, to lay that aside. Perhaps there are times and opportunities to lay down my sometimes overwhelming need to be seen as right at all costs. Whatever it is I'm trying to be right about. Sometimes I may need to lay down that for the sake of or for the welfare of someone else. Or to lay down my need to justify something for the sake of actually hearing the pain or the struggle in someone else's life. Or to lay aside, you know, money or other material things for the sake of helping someone else. We've been asked to do this very thing for the past year plus, right? Wearing masks. Sometimes we've had these big arguments in our society about whether we should or should have to wear masks or whatever. Wearing masks is a very practical way of saying, even if I feel like I'm okay and I shouldn't have to wear a mask, maybe I wear it. I lay that aside for the sake of someone else. That's what this is talking about here, not just those big special occasions, but a way of approaching life. There are any number of ways to live this out, right? Not just in those big, earth-shattering, martyr kinds of ways, but in the small ways, each and every day. In fact, I suspect that if we are not cultivating this kind of abiding love in the small and simple ways, probably not going to be robust enough if and when the big earth-shattering way shows up, because we haven't been practicing it. We haven't been growing in it. But with this verse 2, I also want this to be clear. That this is not, as it has sometimes been used, it is not about putting up with abuse, whether emotional or physical or anything like that. Thinking that this means that we are called to, that you are called to passively enable that, right? To lay down your life in that way. That is not love or loving to you or to them. All right, so let's be clear about that, because that would be living into someone else's selfishness or anger or addiction or whatever is going on there. That's not what it means to love others in the way of Christ. Loving in the way of Christ is not about living out of selfishness of any kind, but rather it is about living into the love that is needed by others and needed by ourselves. It is about seeing a need and first being willing to see that. And then second, to say, I wonder what I might be able to do to help meet that need. And so, little children, John or the elder then writes, little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Right? How do we know what love is? We've already seen a few verses earlier that we know love by this, that, that Christ laid down his life for us. We know what love is in all its fullness and power because of Jesus, who is the Word, the Logos. That's the Greek word there. We think back to the beginning of John, the Word, the Logos, the Word, the speech made flesh. We see and know the fullness of God's love because the Word became flesh and walked among us. And so let us love, not just in Logos, not just in word or by what we say, but in truth and action. Love, as simply and only an abstract idea or a concept, or even as an emotion, as nice as it might feel, and as good as it is, if it is not embodied, if it is not enacted and lived out, right? Is it really love? And this is one of those things, by the way, that should remind us that discipleship in Jesus can never be reduced to just me and Jesus, right? That the Christian life, that Christian discipleship is a team sport. We cannot learn and grow in love without actually learning and growing in love. And for love to be love, biblically anyway, it always must be embodied and worked out. Thoughts and prayers are great and wonderful and profoundly necessary to start. But if love is the goal, that's only the beginning. Even things like Christian fellowship is just love being worked out in Christian community. And things like justice is just love being worked out in public and in corporate ways. Even Jesus, even God, the love of God, to be the fullness of God's love, had to show up embodied in the world. And so if this is what love is, if this is how we know what love is, then let us also love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this, he writes, we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. Here in these verses, we have been given a challenging call, a tall order, even impossibly tall, to love like Christ. And so here in the middle of this, John, or the elder, is also sure to reassure and to remind us that this call to love like Christ is not an or else kind of call. For even when we look into our hearts and see and know that we have a long way to go, God is greater, he writes. God's love is greater, he reminds us. God's love is greater than even the distance our hearts still have to go for us to embody his love. God's love is greater than even our lack of love. God's love is greater than even our inability to get love right. So we might again go back to that other John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, right after that other 3:16 verse. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And the elder here, now writing in 1 John, might therefore also say, God did not send love in the flesh into the world to condemn your hearts, but in order that your hearts might be saved and might learn how to love, might grow in love through him. So if this is the case, then we do have boldness even with our still a long way to go hearts, boldness to go before God and ask for, well, let's be careful here. Because this verse that says, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him, this is one of those verses where, boy, context matters. Because if we just take it out and run with it by itself, suddenly it looks like, well, if we get things right, then God is some sort of vending machine, right? You follow the right list of rules and regulations. You get it right. You do all the right things. You look on the vending machine and you hit, I don't know, A12 and you put in the right coins and suddenly you get to pick whatever you want to come out. A perfect family, a new car, fame and fortune, whatever it is. No, that's not what he's saying here. The elder is not giving us a prosperity gospel. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is something different altogether. What he's talking about here is that if you find yourself doubting and standing before God because your heart, doubting your standing before God because your heart is struggling to love like you know you should, or because my heart is struggling to trust or believe in God's love that's embodied and enacted in Jesus like it should, whatever it may be that we stand there and know we haven't gotten it right, what this passage is saying is that here is the good news, that it is God's greatness in this that matters. And so, yes, we can boldly ask God for this, to reassure, to strengthen our hearts, to know that it is God's greatness and not our own that matters in the end. That is what we are bold about. That is what we truly need to know deep in our hearts. That is why he says, ask for this with boldness, and God will give it to you. When I worked at a summer camp during college, the camp had a climbing wall. It was, I think, 30 or 40 feet, something like that. And for most of the campers, this was their first opportunity to do something like this, to put the harness on, to tie into the rope, and to then go up to the wall and step off the perfectly good, safe, and secure ground and see how high they could climb. And inevitably, there would come a point for most of the kids, somewhere up there on that wall, where they would freeze, too afraid to go any further, but also too afraid to allow themselves to be lowered down by the rope, because that also requires letting go. And so they would freeze there, unable to go up or down. And so whether they eventually went further, I promise you, they all did. Nobody is still stuck on that wall. They all did, right? But however that happened, whether they were they eventually went up a little further or got lowered down, however strong or weak their faith was in that moment in the rope, at the end of the day, what mattered was not how confidently they flung themselves into the care of the rope, or how weak and fearfully trembling, with their legs shaking, they finally did it. In the end, that didn't matter. It was not the strength of their trust in the rope that ended up mattering, but rather what mattered was the strength of the rope. Whenever our hearts condemn us, it is God who is greater than our hearts. Whenever our lack of love condemns us, our inability to get it right, God's love is greater than our lack. How could it be otherwise? God's embodied love made flesh and fully embodied in Jesus Christ has overcome even the cross, even the grave. And so there and in that is our boldness. Not so that we can ask and get every little thing we decide that we want, but so that we can boldly ask to learn and grow in what we need learning and growing in his commandments to us. His commandments that we are to believe in the name of his Son, and we are to love one another. To believe, to trust in the love of Jesus Christ, and to therefore and likewise love one another. To learn to be bold in trusting. That's what that word believe means, to trust. To learn to be bold in trusting in the love of our Lord. To entrust and to trust him with our very selves. And then we might say, and the second is like it. It is from the same stuff as the first, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the commandments that he's talking about. So are you having trouble loving your neighbor as yourself? Go to God with boldness, trusting and asking God to help you learn to love better. Go to God with boldness, knowing that his love is greater than your inability to love like we should. And are you having trouble loving or trusting God? Find somebody in need and boldly love them in that need. And in so doing, beloved, we may more deeply learn to love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Let our love be shown in the flesh, for the very love of God has been enacted and embodied. It has been made flesh. It has lived in the flesh. And though it was killed in the flesh, the incarnate love of God has risen in the flesh. So let us trust in the name of Jesus Christ, this love made flesh, and therefore love one another. And by this, we know that he abides in us and we in him by the Spirit he has given us. And this, family, this is what it means to have and to share in eternal life, to live in this way. Not only off in the future, but even here and even now. Alleluia, family. The love of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, is risen and is alive forever and ever. Alleluia. Jesus Christ is risen. Family, he is risen indeed. So let us walk with him in love.